Together and ask the Lord to speak to us from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again for Wednesday night to be able to gather together and have a sweet time of worship in your presence and have the word and then take communion together. I pray you'd bless every aspect of it, Lord. We'd be spiritually enriched and you would guide us in our understanding of the word and speak to us on things that are happening in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I think one of the issues we have as people, we seem to forget the things we should remember and remember the things that we should forget. Let me give you an example of a list I put together, things that you should not forget, but it happens from time to time. Your anniversary, that's a big mistake. As parents, we forget our kids' names. Not that we forget their names, but we forget which name goes to each kid when we're mad. Somehow, my dad did that. I've done that. Passwords on computers. Any of you struggle with that? You think, I'll remember this password, and then you don't. Valentine's Day. I mean, it comes the same day every year. You think you'd not forget that one. Or kids. I'm still amazed that my kids forget that the trash comes every Wednesday. So every day the same week, and then you bring in the trash cans on Thursdays. Or even a hide-a key for your home or car. Now, I confess, I forget a lot of things. And so it's at the point at our church office that I kept putting the key to the bathroom in my pocket and take it home, and I'd lose the key. So as a joke, a couple years ago, they decided to put the key on something that I wouldn't miss. It's a pink car that was from Awana Grand Prix. I mean, the thing sold, it only has one wheel left, and you would think I wouldn't forget it, but today I go to the bathroom, come back, and about an hour later someone comes to our office, hey, is this your key? I mean, I forget a lot of things. That's what we're going to be focusing on, not how to forget, but remembering and forgetting from Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to focus on two things. Those are the two words that stand out where the Lord wants them to remember certain things and then not to forget other things. Let's look at remembering in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 8. Three things. First of all, remember the present. Verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. The commandments are here given to this new generation on the border of the promised land to bring blessing. They're not commandments to take away life, but he says these things will happen that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land. That's the very purposes that God has for these commandments. So it's reiterated. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law because the first generation didn't live up to the law of God and experience judgment. He wants them to remember that he's given these commands to bring blessing. The second thing in verses 2 through 5, remembering the past. Remembering the past. I'd like to look at four things about the past from verses 2 through 5. Verse 2, first of all, remember the purpose of God. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. This word remember literally means to mark, to record, or even to make a chart. So he's saying, look back at what God did and kind of charted out the purpose that God had in bringing you into the place there are right now. So draw it out in your mind of the good things the Lord's done. Remember the journey that he brought them through. Now, in looking at this, the Lord says, here's why he brought them through the wilderness during these 40 years, these tests. And says to know what was in your heart, whether you'd keep his commandments or not. And so the Lord knew what was in their hearts. He had to show them what was in their hearts. The Bible says we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And the way God helps us understand that is he brings us through testings. Not to humiliate us, but to show us our utter need for him. Because it's not until you go through the wilderness that really the pressure comes on that what manifests out of your heart, that's really what's on the inside. See, we think that when things are going good, we're doing all right, but then the pressure, the trials come, and then rotten things come out of our heart that surprise us. And God's not doing that to shame us or to humiliate us, saying, this is where you're at. You are in total need of me. That's the purposes of God. So you could look back and you could see over your lifetime in the past how God brought you through certain testings, revealed your heart to you, and he's still working with you. Aren't you glad of that? A lot of times I think, oh man, this came out of my heart. God wants to get rid of me now that it's out. No, he's showing me so that I would totally rely upon him. That's his purpose. Now, do any of you have problems with remembering? Well, you wouldn't know if you did anyway, so that's a wrong question to ask. But you have to look back and see the purpose of God. The second thing is remember the priorities of God. He's going to say two things in verse 3. The priorities are humility and dependence upon him. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So God brought them through the testing in the wilderness to humble them. That's lesson number one. If you don't learn lesson number one, there is no lesson number two. If you don't learn humility, you can learn all the Bible that you want. You're going to miss the whole purpose and plan of God. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. So here he wanted to humble them because they're going to go in and possess the land. And the only way they're going to be able to do that is not through their own military power, but by dependence upon them. So when God brings us through trials and we fail and we stumble, he's not doing it to disqualify us. I believe he's showing us our utter weakness and how much we're going to need him for the future. He's always planning for the future. And we think we're ready for it. We think we're ready to move out, but God says, I got to teach these people and show them what is within their heart. So he humbles us. He's trying to teach us that we have to depend upon the Lord for everything. We cannot trust ourselves. God knows what's in our hearts, and now he's wanting to show us so that we would completely be dependent upon him. That's a great lesson. I don't know if you ever learn humility, but I think you can learn it in general, and then keep applying it deeper and deeper into your life. But this has to be at the very beginning of our relationship with the Lord. You have to humble yourself to get in the kingdom of God. Pride is what keeps a lot of people out of the kingdom. I don't need a Savior. Well, then you disqualify from everything that God would have you do. If you want to be used by him, you have to learn how to depend upon him. I can't do it. I need God's strength. So God brings these tests, these things that challenge us, and then our heart gets manifested. And so here, the humility, he brought it by allowing them to hunger, and then he fed them with manna miraculously, which we'll see again mentioned, which you did not know. So he provided for them in a way that they would not be able to figure out. Nor did your fathers know. But here's what he wanted them to know, that he might make you know. That's a pretty strong word. God has to force us to learn this lesson, that man shall not live by bread alone, he must have peanut butter and jelly as well. But he cannot live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Our life is sustained not by the physical things that we have, but by the promises of God. My life is more secure even if I have no money in the bank, but I'm trusting in the promises of God because I live by him. It's not by the things that I possess. I have to learn that he's the one that sustains me. I'm utterly dependent upon him, and he will always come through. And he'll come through in a way that I wouldn't be able to figure out, like manna in the wilderness. See, the people got out there and said, what are we going to eat? And God already had a plan to provide manna. What are we going to drink? He provided water. He knew he was going to do those things. And he brought them to those places where they were in need, and out of their heart came griping and complaining. God was showing them what was there. He had a plan all along. That's the sad thing. You know, God has a plan in all of our situations already, a miraculous way to provide, and then we get there and we start blaming God, and God, you're not doing this and you're not doing that, and he's showing us what's in our heart. And then he says, I want you to rely upon my promises. That's how you are going to survive and live. Jesus quoted this passage when he was quoted by the devil. I'm tempted by the devil, and he said, it is written. That's what we got to be able to say. It is written, not I think, I perceive, I feel. We say, this is a promise of God, and that's what is sure. That's what I'm relying upon. That's how we survive. God has to teach us this. It's not something that you just wake up one day and you learn it. God makes us through the trials and struggles that we go through. I'm so glad that he does. And the third thing is, remember the provision of God in verse 4. Your garments did not wear out on you. 40 years. 40 years, they didn't need a change of clothes. Now, as a man, I think I could like that. Just one shirt and pants, that's it. Now, ladies, this would be much harder for you. I get that. My wife will say to me, you wore that yesterday. So? Plan on wearing it tomorrow, too. It has no wrinkles, just it's ready to roll. So this this was a great thing for the men. Your garments didn't wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Now, the foot swelling, what a lot of people point out, is that that is a sign of a healthy diet. And if you have an imbalanced diet where you're not getting all the nutrients and stuff, your feet have the tendency to swell. So that manna, which was a crazy little thing that came out of heaven from God, had perfect nutrition and nutritional balance for the people. So God provided for their clothing and their food, and then the canopy, the cloud, was their shelter. God provided those things. He brought them out in the wilderness, and he provided food and clothing and shelter. Doesn't that sound like the New Testament? Not to worry about these things, because God is going to provide for us. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 5 says that their shoes did not wear out either. God provided for 40 years. Shoes. I have five kids. They get that junior high age. Boy, they like every quarter they need a new size shoe. It's just growing. Except for Dylan. Dylan, no lie, every Harvest Festival, October 31st, for 5 years, he was able to wear the same costume. It was a little cow outfit. We still have it because it might come in handy soon. But the very clothes that they were wearing was a sermon to them. Look, I provided for you for 40 years. Look around you and see the sermons that God has given for your provision. And he doesn't want us to worry. He wants us to trust him. Bible over and over again says, do not worry. We're to trust his provision. God provided for them. And then remember the paternity of God in verse 5. He says, you should know in your heart that as a man chases his son, so the Lord God chastens you. So in their times where they messed up, God was disciplining them. Because he did so as a father disciplines his children. Now, in looking at this, God brought them through testings. Now, when you go through a test at school, the test is to show you how much you know, and you get a grade, A, B, C, or D. God's tests are different. God allowed these people to fail first, and then he brought them the lesson. So they would fail about complaining about the water, and then God would provide, and he would show that he's a God that provides. And so he let them fail, and then he would show them, here's what I want you to learn. But he did so in a fatherly way, not in a way to embarrass or to shame or to humiliate. He did it to teach them a lesson. Now, I'll tell you, one of the hardest things to do as a dad is to watch your children fail. Sometimes you have to let them do that. And then you don't come along and humiliate them. You teach them from that failure in a compassionate way how God could build back the situation. That's what God did with the nation. So this testing was done as a father. Remember that. And when God disciplines you and tests you, you have the heart of the Father in heaven bringing something good out of the situation. So that's remembering the present, remembering the past. And this may sound a little funny. Remember the future, verses 6 through 10. How can you remember the future? Well, remember the plans that God has for the future. Hope that all of you sit here, as you sit here right now today, you look forward to the future, and you assume that God is going to do something good in your life. Rather than fearful of it, doubtful, or gee, well maybe, I know we could do that for the guy next to me. I hope that you have a sense that God has a good plan for your life. Verses 6 through 10, God says, this is what I'm going to bring you into. It says, therefore you also shall keep the commandment of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. So God's bringing them to a good land where there's plenty of water, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and olive oil and honey. Now, in these verse 8, this is a very important verse to the Jewish nation. They even have a term for it in Hebrew, the Shivat Hamanim, which is a reference to the seven produces of the lands. Two of them are fruit and two are grains and five are fruits. And even this day in Israel, these are produced at a high level. And they are used at some of their Jewish festivals, in their meals that they use. It's used in the Jewish New Year of Trees. It's eaten at the Festival of Booths and on the Festival of Weeks. So going back all the way to this verse of Scripture, God provided a very nutritious provision of produce within the lands. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. So you're going to be providing in abundance. In which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, out of whose hills you can dig copper. For the things that they would need in that sense. And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. So in looking forward to the future, he's motivating him, saying that God has a good plan for them. And he says, it's going to come to a point where you are full of all these blessings, and then you're to turn and give God thanks. He wants to be praised. I think that's anticipation. I do believe it's hard to continue to labor without expecting fruitfulness from the labor. I don't think God wants us to do that. I think he wants us to believe that he has a good plan for us. He has a good plan and purpose for us. And to walk by faith and then watch him bring it about. And then don't forget to praise him and bless him and thank him for it. Now, because this verse says, after you have eaten and are full, one of the ancient traditions in Judaism is to pray after the meal and thank the Lord after, which makes a lot of sense. Because then you've just eaten some steak or something. Oh, look, that was just awesome. An awesome hamburger or whatever it may be. Because as you get the meal, you really are praying by faith because you really not know how it's going to taste, especially if you're newly married. I mean, that's a prayer of faith that, thank you for this meal, Lord. Then after you have eaten it, you're blessing the Lord. And not a bad idea. Try that at one of the meals. It'll really freak out the rest of your family. Like, aren't we praying? They'll think you're missing something. And thank him afterwards, because you will truly be thankful. So those are the things we're supposed to be remembering, the past, the present, and the future. What about forgetting? Things that we shouldn't be forgetting in verses 11 through 20. Let's look in verses 11 through 18, forgetting the blessings of God. Obviously, we're not to be forgetting the blessings of God. I'd like to look at four blessings that we're not supposed to take for granted, that we'd just kind of let slip past, that we wouldn't appreciate and value in a great way. And the first one is forgetting the goodness of God in verses 11 through 14. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full. So this is after all the good things that God does, then you forget him. Now, how many people do you really know that have kind of been in trials and struggles and they've come to the Lord and God rescued them and got their life on a safe pattern and then they walk away from the Lord? I know too many people like that. So sometimes the prosperity or the blessing of God is actually a time of danger because we're less prayerful, we're less dependent. It doesn't have to be. But it can be a dangerous time for some. So the Lord says, don't get in the land and take all the blessings and then you kind of toss me aside. He says, when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. So you got nice houses you're living in. And when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied. So financial provision and all that you have is multiplied. God was wanting to bless these people to multiply the blessings. But he also knew the danger that prosperity can bring. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Paul says, well, basically in the Bible, prosperity is not the problem. Money is not the problem. I don't believe God's going to prosper everybody. And he has his reasons for that. And we'll leave that to his sovereignty. But money or blessings isn't the problem. It's the love of money that the Bible says the root is all kinds of evil. So it has its own danger with it. Now Paul, he says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. That's really the secret. He says, I've learned to abound and I've learned to be abased. That means I've learned to suffer need and I've learned to have a lot. But in there, that's where that verse comes. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's really the context of that verse, that I could have my heart open to God in prosperity and also when I'm suffering need. But it takes Christ to be able to handle either situation. Sometimes poverty or a lack creates a hard-heartedness towards God. We have to be careful of that. We need Christ to help us with that. Because you start looking around and others are being blessed and you're hard to be joyful for them because you're not getting in on the blessings. You're like, God, why don't I receive something like that? And your heart can be jealous and envious. You need the grace of God to work in that situation. Or if you get so much, it's just easy to put it in cruise control. You don't have to pray as much. You got so much money in the bank, you don't even worry about it. You're going to need Christ to be able to handle the blessings. You wouldn't be prideful or you wouldn't have your heart turned from the Lord in such a way. Now, I know some of you are saying, hey, I've been leaning on Christ for the, being a base. I want to try that abounding stuff for a while and see if I'm any good at it. Well, that'll be up to the Lord. You may not be as good as you think. A lot of people's hearts get turned away once all the problem settles. I just think I'm one of those that God has to keep close to me, close to Him. And so if He blessed me with too much, I don't think I'd handle it right. So he's got to send some big whoppers down my way, trials, to keep me close to him. I'd rather have that, not knowing what's in my heart, I'd rather have that, being close to God, than missing out on him for the sake of something the world would have to offer. So, don't forget the goodness of God. God has been good to you. Forgetting the deliverance of God in verse 15. This who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. So he brought them out of Egypt, then he brought them through the terrible world. The wilderness was not a picnic, a walk in the park. It expresses it with serpents and fiery serpents and scorpions, and also a place where there was no water. It was a dangerous place. God had to provide for them in the wilderness. He even brought water out of the rock. So think back on how God delivered you, how he provided for you. Look at all the dangerous situations you've been involved with. And God's rescued you out of all of them. He's rescued you because you are still here, and he still has a purpose and a plan. So God could put you in a situation where there's absolutely no provision and provide miraculously. He'll even have water come out of the rock. And we get to see his miraculous moving in that way. And realize it's the Lord. So if anything happened circumstantially, it just worked out. No, God worked it out by his plan. Don't forget that. I heard a cute little story of a guy that was he was fixing his roof, a little hole there, it was a leak, and he started to slide down the roof. And he cried out, God, help me. And right then a nail caught the back of his shirt and held him up. And he said, don't worry, Lord, the nail got me. Obviously, it wasn't the nail. He cried out, God helped him. And look at all the situations where God's rescued you out of. Don't forget all that. Because you want to be thankful, you want to have a thankful heart, but then you also want to apply it to the present situations that you're in. If he got me out of those situations, he's going to get me out of these situations as well. God is faithful. The deliverance of God. Number three, we come back to the same topic, not forgetting the provision of God in verse 16. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna. 2 to 3 million people, God provided food every day for them, except for on the seventh day when they were supposed to not collect it. It was food from heaven. It says, which your fathers did not know. They didn't know what manna was. They didn't anticipate it. That he might humble you, that he might test you, to do good in the end. God's plan is always to do good in the end. It says that about Job, how God's intention was to bless him in the end, as the book of James brings that out. So we go through the testing, but God's doing it to bring something good to the end, and he wanted to provide for them miraculously in the wilderness. There's a couple of verses or a couple of passages of scripture that talk about manna. Psalm 78 calls it the food of angels. I can't help but say it must be angel food cake. Obviously, it wasn't devil's food cake. But it said it looked like coriander seed and was sweet like honey. And people were able to beat it and mash it and cook it in all kinds of variety. Really was kind of an amazing, miraculous food source. Psalm 105 refers to it as the bread that is from heaven. And again, it provided that balanced meal. It was tasty like honey. And he used it to teach dependence upon them. And if he's going to provide for them in the wilderness miraculously, he's going to provide for us. How many times does the Bible and the New Testament say not to worry? And Jesus uses the examples of the birds. They're just flying around. They're not worrying. And so I looked it up. There's a lot of birds in the world. I'm going to tell you how many there are, even if you don't want to know. But I'm going to tell you. You know, there's 10 billion birds in the spring and 15 billion in the fall. That's in the United States alone. 15 billion in the United States. There's 9,998 species of birds, which equals to somewhere between 100 to 400 billion birds on the planet. We don't even know how many there are. And God takes care of each one of those tests. And you don't see birds stressing out. There's no worry bird. There's no bird psychologist. They're all stressed out and got to get therapy. But there's people like that that worry. And a lot of times we worry and worry and worry and nothing ever happens. So I did look up what people worry about. And one guy said this. He worries that chocolate's going to end and he's going to starve to death. Now, that I could understand. That's a real worry. Or there's two books on the hypochondriac's bestseller list. The first one is The Hypochondriac's Pocket Guide to Horrible Diseases You Probably Already Have. But anyways, you don't need to worry. God's going to provide in a way that you do not know, like manna. He's not going to tell you this is how I'm going to do it. He's just going to miraculously supply for you. That's the amazing thing about being humbled, being tested, being in want. You get to see the provision of God. And God has provided for you up to this point, and he's going to continue to do so. Don't forget that. Don't forget his provision. He would want you to be thankful for that. Verse 17 and 18, number 4, forgetting the grace of God. That you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Let's stop there and we'll read the rest of the verse in a minute. But the tendency is you work hard, you make some money, and you say, I made all this money. Because you're the one that wouldn't work for it. Okay, that is true. God's never said he's going to throw money out of heaven, he's going to pick it up. He says 6 days work, 6 days you labor, seventh day you rest. That was his pattern, and so yes, work is part of normal life. But you have to realize is, first of all, God gave you the very breath today to live. Your heartbeat is continuing to go because he's allowing it to go. And he's given you certain abilities. He hasn't given someone else those abilities. He hasn't distributed the mental abilities, the business abilities equally throughout the planet. So anything that you've gained is because God's giving you opportunity. He's giving you the resources to do so. Let's see how prideful you are if we dump you off in the middle of some third world country and see how prosperous you are. You'll just be glad to survive. So you've been brought into a situation where God has prospered you and he wants you to give him the glory and honor. He wants you to be thankful for that. Nothing wrong with God prospering you. But realize he's the one that gave you the power to gain wealth. Thanksgiving's coming up. We have one day a year where we get to stop and thank the Lord. Such a great day. Such a great concept. I love Thanksgiving. I love the, especially the pumpkin pie, really is my favorite, with a lot of whipped cream. I love turkey. I love football. I love taking a nap. And thanking God on that day, too. You know, I've got to throw that in there. But I love this one dish that my wife makes on Thanksgiving. It's filled with garlic and cheese. It probably clogs your heart after a couple bites, but man, it's good. I look forward to that. But one day, one year, my dog Freckles got up on the table and licked up that dish. I was not thankful for that dog at that point. Even he went home early to be with the Lord, even in dog years. But God's been so good, and whatever you have, he's given you the ability, and he wants you to thank him for that. Not just once a year, but perpetually. Because he goes on to say, here's part of the reason he blessed them, not just for their sake. It's he that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. The reason he's blessing this generation is he made a covenant with their fathers previously, and they're experiencing the grace and the goodness of God. It's God's graciousness that we have anything. And you'd want us to remember that he's given us the ability and the capacity to do so. So those are the four things we're not to be forgetting: the goodness of God, the deliverance of God, the provision of God, and the grace of God. Don't forget those blessings. In the second section here in verses 19 and 20, forgetting the judgment of God. Forgetting the judgment of God. Then it shall be, if by any means forget the Lord your God and follow their gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. See, they're under all this goodness and the plans and purposes of God, and the Lord says, hey, but I want you to consider this as well. That there will be a judgment that will come upon you if you depart from me. Because it's easy to go into the land and say, man, these people are horrible. No wonder God's judging them. Look at the way they live. And then to think God would never do that to us. And he's saying, I will do that to you. Because God shows no partiality. He shows no partiality in grace, and he shows no partiality in judgment. So it's kind of a double-edged sword. Especially when you're experiencing the goodness of God, you just kind of get into a place, well, that'll never happen to me, and God wouldn't treat me that way because I've just been under his love and his mercy, and that's the relationship that I know of. But he says, listen, mark this day. If you follow after these other gods, you'll perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Let's look at a New Testament passage of Scripture, which is kind of interesting in light of this. Romans chapter 11, verses 19 through 22. Paul's dealing with the Gentiles being grafted into this olive tree, which is Israel. And we were this wild branch that got grafted in, and we're enjoying the life that's in the blessings that God gave to Israel. God didn't come, he didn't in the Old Testament didn't say, all right, Gentiles, I'm going to bless you and give you a Messiah, make a cut. He says, no, I'm making it with Israel only. Then through Israel, the blessings were dispersed. And so we're like this branch from a wild tree grafted into the olive tree, which is the nation of Israel. But God says, I treated them in a certain way as well, so be careful here. He says, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That's Israel. Those branches from Israel were broken off and I'm grafted in. He says, well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. You know, there has to be a place for fear in our relationship with God. I don't think it should be the primary focus. I shouldn't be cowering before God and doing things so I'm afraid of him. But at the same time, I shouldn't be so comfortable to say, I got this covered. I think there is a place for fear as a second motivator for obedience. It's a person that doesn't fear you have to worry about. Well, I went forward like 3 years ago or 10 years ago. I was baptized as a kid, and there's been no change. I still live like I used to, and there's no fear of God. That's scary. It says, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you'll be cut off. I don't know about you, I want to continue in the goodness. That's what I'm planning on doing. And I think ultimately they're broken off because of unbelief in this portion of Scripture. So it's the same pattern here in the book of Deuteronomy. God has great blessings planned, and it's all there for us as we walk in His ways. It's not going to be without trials and testings for sure. But if we depart and go our own way, realize there's consequences. Don't forget that as well. And let that be a motivator to keep us on the straight and narrow as well. Not just the goodness of God, but His severity as well. There needs to be a place, even in grace, for the severity and the threat and the fear of the Lord. We keep it in proper balance. Most of the chapter focused on the blessings of God. And then the last two verses say, watch out also lest you depart from the Lord. As we prepare to take communion, what are we supposed to remember? We're supposed to remember what Jesus did for us. Says, do this in remembrance of me. I'm surprised how many churches at this point have people remember their own sin this last week. That's totally depressing. If you want to sit here and think about all the sins you committed, there's no way you're going to take communion with a heart of rejoicing and saying, yes, this is for me. So he's not asking you to try and look back, and 3 weeks ago I didn't confess that sin and get everything all perfect, then I could take communion. I realized that all my sin was applied to Jesus and His body upon the cross. As I take that bread, I remember He paid the full price for my sin. As I take the juice, I remember what we studied Sunday morning where He cried, it is finished, paid in full. That's what we're to focus on. Now, if you're not saved, you need to come to the Lord. Or if you need to rededicate your life, we'll give you an opportunity to do so. That's first things first. But for the believers, let's remember the Lord. Remember His love for us. And I guess we all have a tendency to forget. That's why the Lord gave us communion. So we're reminded on a regular basis of His love and His provision for us. Let's pray together. Lord, I